Please be seated. And now I'll call upon our brother Greg Tosh to come forward and give us his address on Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Brother Greg, Mount Zion on the sides of the north.
Thank you, Brother Adam. Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure for me to be here once again with my brothers and sisters at the Melbourne class, and it's a privilege to be giving you an address. The title is Mount Zion on the Sides of the North. As is usual, it had got too long, so I'm reading an edited version. it's very greatly edited, but I've got the full version here, and I put it on the table over by the a piano for anybody that wants it. There isn't sufficient there, but if more are wanted, I can print them up and send them to you if you just let me know if you want to have one. Before I start the address, though, I would like to just give a little advertisement. I've been asked for the dates for the Nambour Convention, and I just wanted to let you know that there's a cordial invitation to as many as possible to come. We would like to make it a very special convention this year and have a very good convention. And I want to send a special a greeting to those that are online. This is the first time we've gone on the internet, so there's a special greeting to you, and there's also a special invitation to you. We would love to have some of our American brethren there at the convention, and we believe we are going to have one. He's residing in Romania at the moment. You all know him, Brother Alan Springer, and he is hoping to be there with us. And the date is July the 9th to the 11th. July the 9th to the 11th, and that's the Saturday to the Monday. And it's a very nice area for those that don't know, American brethren don't know. It's in a bushland area and only a 5 minutes walk from the surf beach. It's the winter time over here in Australia, but it's a mild climate, particularly compared to the American climate. It would be perhaps equivalent to Florida, I would think. And so we do hope that you'll be able to come, some of you at least. Right. Well, I've changed the title slightly. It was originally entitled Mount Zion on the Sides of the North, and it's now Mount Zion on the Sides of the North, Part 1. I found out I couldn't cover it fully in the time. The Mount Zion I'm speaking on today is the spiritual heavenly Mount Zion. But as we know, the kingdom is a two-phased kingdom. And I mentioned here that I wanted to cover the big picture, but it's going to take the two parts to cover the big picture. The second part is really on the earthly phase of the kingdom. On the earthly phase, which is will be presided over by the ancient worthies. But I'll give that either at Nambour or at the next Melbourne convention. I won't give it at Chestnut Hill because it doesn't fit in with the theme of the convention. Right, now to start our address. We have previously given thoughts before on Zion. The presentation today is not a thought of what was previously presented. We want to look today at what we could term the overall big picture and bring out the important points. The term Zion in the scriptures sometimes applies to spiritual heavenly Zion, on other occasions to the earthly Zion, often applying to the earthly phase of the kingdom. We must determine which is meant by the context, where possible. that many today do not accept the scriptures as the inspired word of God. We have mentioned before that one of the proofs that God is truly the author of the Bible is the beautiful harmony that we find in the scriptures. Very often we have the same truths repeated in many different books of the Bible, sometimes using different words or illustrations. You will find in our study today that this is especially the case in connection with Zion. One could say it is like a thread that runs through the Bible in both Old and New Testaments. The theme text for our address is found in Psalms 48:1-2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great king. Some commentators apply this verse to the earthly Mount Zion. As we know, God's kingdom is a two-phase kingdom, a heavenly and an earthly phase. So it could also have an application to the earthly, but it would seem mainly to apply to the spiritual phase. It links in with Isaiah 14:13, where Satan wanted to have his throne, again on Mount Zion, also referred to as being on the sides of the north. Before looking into this theme text, we could ask the question, why is Mount Zion said to be on the sides of the north? Let us turn to Psalms 75:4-7. This is in connection with promotion. I haven't got this in the address, but we often, at the time of World War II, the soldiers were looking for promotion, weren't they? You might remember a popular song of the day says, "You'll get no promotion this side of the ocean." And God says in Psalms 75:4-7, virtually is what he says, you'll get no promotion from the east or the west or the south. The actual wording is, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He put us down one and he set us up another." The commentator Albert Barnes gives a very nice a comment on verse 6. I've got that in full in the other version, but I haven't got it here. But basically is what he's saying is that this verse is saying that people shouldn't depend on their own efforts or on any earthly things or earthly organisation, but only on God. And that is certainly the thought. Yes, everything comes from God. Any small amount of talent or ability we have comes from him. If we were to keep this in mind at all times, it would surely prevent us from thinking too highly of ourselves. The sixth verse is the one that is of special interest to us. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." The meaning is very clear. Promotion cometh from the north, from God, who is residing in Mount Zion on the sides of the north. We would like to look at a portion from the reprints. Reprint 5710. The heading is "The Source of True Promotion." "Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but from God, who is the judge. He put us down one and he set us up another." One watching the stars night after night would observe that while each one has its own motion, yet all seem to revolve around a fixed point, which we call the North Star. This fixed star is apparently motionless, and therefore is the point by which a man may judge his cause. As we all know, the magnetic needle of the mariner's compass always points due north. From the clearer astronomical knowledge of our day, it has been ascertained that while the planets of our solar system revolve around our sun, yet there are vast numbers of other suns, each having its own retinue of planets with which the satellites are revolving around it. It has a centre. Furthermore, science declares that there is a mightier centre around which these countless millions of suns revolve, accompanied by their planets and its satellites. The great centre seems to be associated with the Pleiades, particularly with Alcon, the centre star of this renowned group. For this reason, suggestion has been made that the Pleiades may represent the residence of Jehovah, the place from which he governs the universe. This thought gives new force to the question which the Almighty asked the patriarch Job: can thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth the constellations of the zodiac in their season? Job 38:31-32. There seems to be fewer stars in the north than in any other part of the heavens. Thus the north seems to have been given a very prominent position, the other points of the compass given homage, as it were, to this fact. Given homage to this fact was observed by the ancients. As Prophet Job declares, he stretches out the north over the empty places, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job 26:7. Throughout the scriptures, the north seems to be closely associated with Jehovah's government of earth. End of quote. This gives meaning to why Mount Zion is said to be on the sides of the north. Now quoting a small portion from Volume 3, Thy Kingdom Come, pages 327-328. Just cutting in really in the middle of it, there is yet a grander thought embodied in the wonderful scripture. Of its 5 points, there is one of special eminence in which all its sides and exterior lines terminate. I should have mentioned this is speaking of the pyramid in Egypt. It is the summit corner which lifts its solemn index finger to the sun at midday, and by its distance from the base tells the mean distance to the sun from the earth. And if we go back to the date which the pyramid gives itself and look for what the finger pointed to at midnight, we find a far sublimer indication. Science has at last discovered that the sun is not a dead centre with planets wheeling about it, and itself stationary. It is now ascertained that the sun also is in motion, carrying with it its splendid retinue of comets, planets and satellites, and around some others, and vastly mightier a centre. Astronomicals are not yet fully agreed as to what or where that centre is. Some, however, believe that they have found the direction of it to be the Pleiades, and particular Alcon, at the centre one of the renowned Pleiades stars. To the distinguished German astrologer, Professor J.H. Mödler, belong the honour of having made this discovery. Alcon then as far as science has been able to perceive, it would seem to be the midnight throne in which the whole system gravitation has its centre, and from which the Almighty governs his universe. And here is the wonderful corresponding fact that the date of the Great Pyramid building at midnight of the autumnal exodus equator, and hence the true beginning of the year, are still preserved in the tradition of many nations. The Pleiades were distributed over the meridian of the pyramid with Elkhorn precisely on the line. Here then is a pointing to the highest and sublimest character that mere human science had ever been able to match as to hint, and which would seem to breathe an unsuspected mightier meaning to that speech of God to Job when he demanded, "Can thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades?" End of quote. And surely this could not have happened by mere chance. We are not told in so many words that Pleiades is the location of the heavenly Mount Zion and the throne of our Almighty God, but all the evidence seems to point strongly to this. Now, going back to Psalms 48, 1-2, some commentators have asked the question, how could Mount Zion be termed the joy of the whole earth? They thought that the joy must apply only to the nation of Israel. We find a somewhat similar thought in the 87th Psalm, which we will turn to, 87 verses 1-7 in all. And I'm reading part of it. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon, and to them that know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, that this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. We're told his foundation is the holy mountains. Foundation, this gives the sort of his base upon which everything is built. This would be a reference to the heavenly Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the seat of God's government. Some translations render a mountain in the singular, for example, the Septuagint. This house is resting on the holy mountain. The passage goes on to say, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Here we have the two Israels, the term Zion referring to spiritual Israel, and Jacob to fleshly Israel. God, of course, loves fleshly Israel also, but his spiritual family take first place in his affections. The passage closes by saying, all my springs are in thee. Strong's Concordance gives the meaning of springs as follows. A fountain, also collectively, figuratively, a source of satisfaction, fountain, spring, well. This is spiritual Zion that is spoken of, God's heavenly kingdom. It says springs, plural. This suggests the number of springs or fountains of water. This gives us a very lovely picture from which many different thoughts could be drawn. Strong's concordance, as we saw, suggested satisfaction. When we are thinking about all the blessings that we have received at the hands of our gracious Heavenly Father, and the greater blessings that are yet to come, when we are born in Zion and become part of the Mount Zion Kingdom, this should indeed give us a satisfaction. Are not all our hopes, ambitions, and desires centered there? It will be our source of satisfaction for all eternity. Going back to the 87th verse, verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. We would ask the question, as a general rule, are glorious things spoken of the city of God? And is it really the joy of the whole earth at the present time? As we read Psalms 48:2, the term whole earth would have to include all the nations of the world. We would understand that these passages are looking forward down the stream of time to that glorious day that is shortly to come, when God will wipe away tears from all eyes, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. It is only then that Mount Zion will be the joy of the whole earth. It is only then that glorious things will be spoken of her. Let us just think about what these passages are saying. They give us a wonderful insight, showing us just how conditions will be during the kingdom age. Also, the attitude of the inhabitants in general. There would be some exceptions, but for the great bulk of the population, the kingdom and administration is to be a great joy, as the scripture says, the joy of the whole earth, so much so that they're going to speak glorious things of the Mount Zion kingdom. Truly, it will fulfill the desire of all nations, as stated in Haggai 2:7. And I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says Jehovah of hosts. As we saw, the 87th Psalm speaks of those born in Zion. As we know, born is a term of expression meaning resurrection. Babylon and the various other cities mentioned in this psalm were the important places of that day. Some took pride in being born in one of these great cities. But this means nothing compared to being born in Zion. The main aim and goal of our present life should be to prepare ourselves so that we might be counted worthy to be born in Zion in the first resurrection, when our earthly pilgrimage is over. That is to awake on resurrection morning, and that we have been born a member of God's Mount Zion family. The Septuagint renders 87:5, a man shall say, Zion is my mother, and such a man was born in her, and the highest himself has founded her. We could say at the present time that each of us have been begotten in Zion, but the psalm would be speaking of that future time when we're actually born in Zion. That is the time we're looking forward to, the time shown in Isaiah 66:7-9. So Mount Zion on the sides of the north is therefore of special interest to us, because if faithful and found worthy, this will be our future home, where we will live for all eternity with our loving Heavenly Father and with our gracious Saviour. The earth is not our final home. Ours is a heavenly calling, as we see by Philippians 3:20. But we are citizens of heaven and are eagerly waiting for our Saviour to come from there our Lord Jesus Christ, Contemporary English Version. We mentioned before Isaiah 14:13. Let us now look at verses 12 to 14. This is the word of Satan. I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of God, and I will be like the Most High. That's just part of it for the sake of time. The Holy Scriptures tell us that Satan was initially created perfect. We're giving an outstanding example here of what happens when pride enters in. We're also given the contrast between Satan and our Saviour. Originally, both held special positions. Satan is referred to as an anointing cherub in Ezekiel 28:14. One son became proud and desired even to be equal with God. The other son remained meek and holy of heart, as we see by Matthew 12:28-29. Our Lord never sought his own will, but delighted to do his Father's will, as we read in Psalms 40:8 and Proverbs 8:30. Who, being in the form of God, did not meditate a usurpation to be like God. That's the Diagot translation there. This verse seems to be making the contrast between Satan and Jesus. Our Lord sought not to be by robbery to be equal with God. Is that not exactly what Satan thought? He wanted to be equal with God. Our Lord stated very plainly that the Father was greater than he, as we read in John 14:28. This is showing again in 1 Corinthians 15:2-8, when he hands the kingdom back to the Father, that God may be all in all, and he puts himself in subjection to the Father. We think of our Lord's beautiful prayer found in John 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Our Heavenly Father, during the Gospel age, has been developing a family on his own plane of existence, divine and mortal beings, to live with him and his firstborn Son, Jesus Christ, in the place that our Master is preparing for us in their heavenly Mount Zion home. But if we are to be granted this great privilege of entering to their home, conditions apply. One of the conditions of entry is that we completely shun the character of God's fallen Son and become a true copy of God's righteous Son, our blessed Saviour. Our Heavenly Father hates pride in any form. We must search our hearts and eliminate any vesture of pride that we might find there. Another condition is that, unlike Father Adam, it is needful to develop obedience to our Heavenly Father's word. Now let us turn to Hebrews 12:22-24. But ye have come unto Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Here we have exactly the same theme of Mount Zion in the New Testament, continued on from the Old. The question is, have we come to Mount Zion, or is that future? We all know the answer. The scene before us is a heavenly one. So, in the reality, we do not come to Mount Zion until we wake on resurrection morn in the heavenly glory. But the passage before us would seem to have the thought of the present time. We see by the previous verses that a contrast has been made between Mount Zion, which is mentioned in Exodus, between Mount Sinai, which is mentioned in Exodus chapter 19, and Mount Zion. At Mount Sinai, the Lord came down in the sight of all the people. And there was thunder, lightning and smoke, and all the people trembled and feared. So this is saying, you have not come to Mount Zion, you have not come to that, you have come to Mount Sinai, you have not come to that, you have come to Mount Zion. So in one sense, we've come to Mount Zion now. We have been translated into God, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which is the Mount Zion kingdom, which we're told in Colossians 1:13. We're looked upon as sitting in heavenly places now. That's in Ephesians 2:6. Just as both the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the kingdom of heaven in the flesh, in its developmental stage. The Weymouth translation makes it plainer. On the contrary, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The Weymouth translation supports the thought of the contrast between the two. The word come is correctly translated, but it also has the meaning of approached. And looking at the reality, we're still only approaching. The Diagot translation renders it, but you have approached a Mount Zion, a mountain, the city of the living God. And the Phillips gives a very nice translation, Phillips Modern English. No, you have been allowed to approach the true Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We have what you might term the consummation of God's new family in Revelations 14:1. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. The little flock, the 144,000, are now complete in glory in the Mount Zion kingdom, with the head described as the lamb. The sealing work of chapter 7 is now complete. We note that they are standing on Mount Zion. This gives the thought that they are assuming authority, that the kingdom reign is now commencing. Same as in Daniel 12:1, where Michael, that is Christ, stands up. We note in the book of Daniel that when a king commenced to reign, it said that he stood up. So the gospel age calling is finished. It is the time for the next great work of God's divine plan, and that is the blessing of all the families of the earth during the times of restitution. Now for some closing thoughts. When we look up into the starry sky at night and behold those millions of pinpoints of light, some are planets, some are stars, is it not amazing to think that one of these distant twinkling lights could be our future home, and very shortly too? That is the hope our Heavenly Father has implanted in our heart. It is up to each of us to make that hope a reality. Several of us have travelled down from Queensland, a distance of almost 2,000 kilometres. We think that is quite a long journey. Our brethren from the USA have travelled much further, several thousand kilometres. These distances are mere nothing compared to the journey that we hope to take. This journey would not be thousands of kilometres, but probably thousands of light years. Some time back, a brother gave an address entitled Longing for Home. Are each of us truly longing for home, our eternal home? We hope so. Our Heavenly Father does not respond to lukewarmness. The title of an old song was, That's My Desire. The fervent desire of each of us should be to live in our Mount Zion home with our loving Heavenly Father, the one that has begotten us, and with our Saviour, his firstborn Son, so that we can say from the heart, that's my desire. This will be the greatest adventure that we have ever experienced. It is quite impossible for us to even conceive what it will be like to live in the spirit realm and to be a spirit being. as the Apostle John said in John 3:1-3, it does not yet appear what we shall be. Another translation says it has not been revealed to us what we shall be. A beautiful hymn really that fits in here, which I'm just going to read a couple of lines out of in closing. Face to face with Christ my Saviour, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. With the help and guidance of our gracious Heavenly Father and our blessed Saviour, may we achieve our heart's desire, which is also our Heavenly Father's desire for us. That is the hope of our calling. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for your presentation on Mount Zion on the sides of the north and venturing into some areas of Job, which tonight we shall be undoubtedly going into. You had a little preview of God's handiwork and we'll take you on a bit of a space journey there. Just one or two announcements. In the handicap toilet, someone has left behind a walking stick. It is brown, so if someone's looking for a walking stick, that's where it is. We've had a feast of fat things this morning and spiritual, and we'll be having a temporal feast. And for those that are online, we shall be back online in about 3.5 hours with an address and a Bible study this afternoon for the program. To close Brother Greg's address is chosen hymn number 91. That's hymn number 91. It's got four verses, so I'll read out the first one and we shall begin singing the hymn from verse 2. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of God, he whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, nought can shake thy sure repose. With salvation's walls surrounded, thou shalt triumph over thy foes. That's hymn number 91, and we shall begin with verse 2. Thank you. on Brother Russell Collins, if he could close our first session, please. Brother Russell.
O Almighty Lord God, our Heavenly Father, whose wisdom, power and knowledge are infinite, and from whom no secrets are hidden, we come before Thee with gratitude and thanks for the exhortations and for the comfort and words that have been spoken to us by Thy people striving to walk worthily before Thee. We are thankful for the fulfillment we have seen of the great promises made of old to, in the words of Isaiah, to comfort ye my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem that thy iniquity is pardoned. And we offer our grateful thanks that in the Lord Jesus this has begun to take place and will one day be fulfilled. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. And all shall be fulfilled according to thy holy word. For as we read, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And now, with the offering of these grateful thanks, we close this morning's session and ask that thou would continue to be with us and bless us according to the promises of grace and mercy found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through him to thee, the Almighty Lord God. And in the Lord Jesus' name we offer these prayers and grateful thanks. Amen.
Just before you're all sit, thanks, Brother Russell. We'll sing Grace, mainly. We're a bit pushed for time. Whilst you're all here, we may sing Grace, and we've only got 14 minutes or less before they serve the meal. So I'll get just Sister Fenn to hit the notes, and we'll sing Grace whilst we're all here. Thanks.